So this morning's focus is going to be on angels and demons, quite frankly, because, again, what happens? Satan wants to twist everything that God does, including Wiccans, right? They want to take anything good and make it different because they want to do anything they can to keep people from worshiping God. So we're going to focus on who Christ is and what angels are, because there's a lot of misconceptions in our society. And we're going to do it and because of these misconceptions. So to start with, I'd like to take you back not that far, just to 2004. I'd like to take you back to Diana Druser, who in Florida took a 10-year-old grilled cheese sandwich with what she claimed was the image of the Virgin Mary, put it on eBay, and sold it for $28,000. Encouraged by this, Fred Wan of Kingston, Ontario, Canada, decided he could make some money, so he took a fish stick that he said look like Jesus and put it on eBay. He had kept it in the freezer for about a year, took it out, thawed it out, put it on eBay, and it sold for an undisclosed amount of money. Now, where did all this craziness begin of buying grilled cheese sandwiches or icons or food? No, actually much closer than we think, than Canada and Florida. Back in 1978, Mario Rubio was cooking a tortilla to make a burrito. He noticed the skillet burns on the tortilla resembled the face of Jesus. When this made the news, over 8,000 curious pilgrims trekked to Mario's small stucco home in Lake Arthur, New Mexico, in the first month. Over the next several years, over 100,000 new people from around the world visited the shrine of the tortilla, until disaster struck in 2005. Mrs. Rubio's granddaughter took this miracle tortilla to school for show and tell. She dropped it, and it broke. So the shrine was closed, and the pieces of the tortilla were put away in a drawer in the Rubio's home because of the blessings it possessed. Now, look, as we read all these crazy stories about people seeing the face of Jesus in their food, it is a sad but accurate picture of the lack of understanding many people have of who the real Jesus is. We must answer this question for ourselves, and we must be able to answer it to other people. Who is the person of Jesus Christ? Is he simply some icon found on the wall of a church still hanging on the cross? Is he a fish stick? Is he a tortilla? Or is he the king of the universe? This is the question that disciples had to answer. Jesus was walking with his disciples and he asked them a question. He says, I want to know who the people say I am. And this is a question we must answer too, isn't it? I mean, Jesus was going along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? Confusion. And they told him, John the Baptist. That means John would have had to have been resurrected, right? And others said Elijah, and others said one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. See, people of the fallen world, even those trying to seek who is God, if they are outside of the scriptures, they get totally confused by all the crazy stuff in this world. And there's all these misconceptions of Christ, all these misconceptions of what is God and what is his purpose and who are we? And why? Because the prince of this world that has been given sway until Christ comes back does everything he can to pervert anything of God. With the rapid growth of the early church, and it expanded so quickly that many of the communities did not have the New Testament Gospels. Because they remember back then there was no printing presses, so they couldn't print them that fast. And so many strange beliefs, false doctrines, false teachers, false prophets could be found all over the place. Now, as the Gospels started catching up, more were in circulation as the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were sent out to all the churches. They were able to confront these false prophets, teachers, and false teachings. Then, not too long after that, came the letters. The letters by Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, and the writer of Hebrews, dealing with problems of the early church and dealing with false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrines. As all these writings began to be circulated that eventually became what we call the New Testament, it told people who Jesus was and who we are in Jesus. People's preoccupation with the false is a symptom that our society is broken and that they don't know God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And they certainly don't know the Word of God. We live in a time in our society where people do not read. So they watch TV, and it's amazing what they could hear on that. And no wonder they're confused. And then we have, just like in the ancient world, our 21st century America, people have this fascination with angels. And, you know, there's all sorts of angels. There's spirit guides. There's demons. I mean, you can buy angel figurines that are supposed to protect you and bring you good luck. You can buy demon figurines that are supposed to enable you to give a curse. Angels, servants of God, are called to bless humans and help God carry out his plan of salvation. They're not brought about through mediums. Demons are the ones that are brought about through all these other things. So, demons are about having power over other people. Demons are about creating hurt and conflict for other people. The only one that is concerned with blessing the world, blessing people in a way that is healthy for them, is God and his servants, angels. And then to add to all this confusion, we have all these movies, right? And I like old movies. Most of the new movies aren't doing much for me, but movies present angels and demons in all sorts of false ways. Most angels are shown to be female with wings. However, Scripture presents angels as male, and wings would be highly questionable. Demons are also shown as ugly and grotesque, even though Scripture tells us they can appear to us as angels of light. Movies and society present angels in many ways, and are most of them really angels? No. If it is an angel, then it is a messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it is not a messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not glorifying God, it is not an angel. Spiritual messengers do not call people to live in a way that opposes the Scripture, unless they're demons. So, demons are ready to fulfill voids. Anytime there's a void, they're there to fill it. In your mind, in your heart, in your spirituality. If they can do that and misguide and deceive people and keep them from knowing God, they will. And can they present themselves as angels of light? Yes, they can. Ultimately, this leads to people rejecting the true God. The LDS Church, the Mormon Church, says it was an angel that led Joseph Smith to begin the Mormon Church. And we know from history and we know from Scripture, it was a demon disguised as an angel of light. And it encouraged Smith to begin a false religion made by man, centered on man, that worships a false God, a false Christ, and a false prophet. And currently, there are about 20 million people then thinking they're saved. And yet, they're condemned and they're lost for eternity unless they come to the real Christ. It was demons disguised as an angel of light that told Muhammad's wife, Katia, that the visions he was experiencing and shared with his wife and told her they were nightmares and he felt he was being attacked by demons, she said, "No, you don't understand. Those are really angels. And God wants you to start a new religion." He started Islam, the second largest religion in the world that believes in a false God, a false Christ, and false prophet. And there are about 1 billion people today that think they're saved, but are eternally lost. Because of problems like these, because these problems existed in the early church, Paul was determined to hold true to the mission that Jesus Christ gave him in the face of persecution, in the face of all these false things. Paul preached the true gospel and worked to keep evil men from infiltrating the church. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants," which are demons, fallen angels, right? "Also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So, my beloved, our mission, your mission, is exactly the same as Apostle Paul's. We are to keep evil out of this church. We are to keep people out that want to bring in false doctrine, false teaching. And we must be ready to engage in spiritual warfare. If you do not think there is not a spiritual world that is equally real as our physical world, you're mistaken. God talks about it. It's there. You need to be aware of it. You don't have to be afraid of it. But you need to be ready to do spiritual warfare. Now, as we move on to angels, you'll notice that there's Joyce put a little blurb in your bulletin, and it speaks about angels and demons. And but I want you to be encouraged when you read that, because there are twice as many angels as there are demons. And so that should be comforting. God's plan will happen, no matter what Satan does, and no matter how hard broken, evil men try to derail everything. So, the ministry of holy angels to the elect includes helping guide us, providing and protecting and delivering and comforting. The author of Hebrews says in verse 14, he calls them ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. When you look at the word minister there, it means to do service for. holy angels are sent forth to do service for the benefit of the saints, the elect of God, and they're going to help us reach heaven. They're there to help protect us, because sometimes we make dumb decisions. And they're there to guide us. And they're there because God sent angels so that we can attain eternity. The ministry of angels to the elect should help inspire us and encourage us and tell us that God is still active in our world. He still cares. He is not off in some part of the universe waiting for Christ to come back. His plan of salvation will come to fruition. God has commissioned his angels to guide events for the benefit of the elect. An example of this, if we go back to Genesis 24, we can see how an angel actually brought about what God wanted to happen. When Abraham spoke to his servant about finding a wife for Isaac, Abraham said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he," meaning God, "will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So this angel went before the servant to make sure what God wanted to happen would happen. And later the servant then repeated the instructions Abraham had given him to Laban, Rebekah's father, saying, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to prosper your way." Prosper in the context of this means to make successful. Abraham knew God would send one of his angels to oversee his servant's efforts, and through that, then he would find the exact right wife for his son Isaac. And through the interaction of this angel, then God is telling us that he brought about the specific events of Rebekah for Isaac. Now, what does all this mean? Why did the writer of Hebrews talk about angels? Because he wanted us to understand Jesus' superiority to angels. He did not want us to worship angels. He wants us to worship Jesus Christ. And he wants us to understand that Jesus is better. The writer of Hebrews is inspired by the Holy Spirit, like all writers of the Bible. Last week, we learned that Jesus was superior to the Old Testament prophets, and he is superior to all creation. This week, the writer of Hebrews wants us to see that Jesus is superior to angels. The recipients of the letter of this, you know, accepted the Old Testament and all the things it taught. And so the writer here wants them to understand the superiority of Jesus, because guess what? The First Testament Christians had a problem with worshiping angels. And so he gives us 7 proofs from the Old Testament to show Jesus is superior to the angels. And it's kind of interesting that he uses 7. 7 is the number of completion, or the number of perfection. So he's going to give us 7 indisputable proofs from the Old Testament that Jesus is superior in each and every way. The first proof: for to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son and I have begotten you"? This is reflecting what is written in Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, and 1 Chronicles 17. In Psalm 2, God says to King David, "I will tell of this, of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So he's telling King David that there's a promise of royal sonship. As David went out to conquer, he did so as a representative of God. And in Scripture, there's often dual fulfillment. So King David did go out. He conquered in the name of Yahweh. But after David, there would become one, the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who would conquer in a much greater way. And through the New Testament, we know that the Son of David and the Son of God is none other than Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews takes Psalm and he applies it to King Jesus. That even though the text there isn't directly saying Jesus will be the next king, it is talking about the eternal sonship that God had created. Jehovah Witnesses claim that Jesus is a created being, that Jesus is the highest of all angels. And they use this verse to prove it. But when you read it in context, what we really see is going on here. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. And at that point in time in history, he took on the flesh of a human being. And then he died and he was raised from the grave. Jesus became a physical son, in a sense, with incarnation. This is confirmed by God himself, isn't it? I mean, at Jesus' baptism, God declared Jesus his son. At the resurrection, God declared Jesus his son. At the transfiguration, God declared Jesus his son. Luke confirmed this by referring to Psalm 2. When he wrote in Acts chapter 13, he says, "We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers," that's the fathers of the Old Testament, "this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Christ, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you." That doesn't mean Jesus was created. Jesus has always been God, from eternity past to eternity future. It simply means at a point in time, in God's plan of salvation, Jesus was given human flesh. Because of Jesus' successful work on behalf of the elect, God the Father has given him a name superior to any name in this universe. Jesus' perfect life and his death qualifies him to be given this divine title as the eternal Son of God. But he has always existed. In time, he would be declared the Son as well as God because he came into the world and took on a physical form. There has never been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. The Mormons say that there was a first God. Well, the question I have is then, how did the first God come to being? Who created the first God? For Christians, God always has been. That's a much better answer, I think. And Jesus has proven himself superior. Paul, inspired by God, declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness and by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is our Lord. So God has proven that Jesus is the eternal Son and he is superior to all things. The second proof, Jesus is superior because it says, "I will be to him a father and he will be my son." He is not only the eternal Son of the triune God, but he is a physical human heir to the throne of David. And that statement, again, is echoing Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 7, when the eternal Son came to earth and he was given the name Son of the Most High God. In the 2 Samuel passage, we learn God is making a covenant with David. He says, "And I will be with him, to him a father, and he shall be my son." The covenant states that David's heir will rule and his kingship will be eternal. And here in Hebrews and also in Luke, we learn who that eternal king is. What did Gabriel say to Mary? He said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. There it is, all in one little passage. See, from the point of his birth, Jesus fulfills the prophecy, and he is the son that was foretold, and he exists eternally. Jesus is superior to the angels because he inherited a superior name from God the Father, and no angel has ever been called the Son of the Most High God. This royal title is reserved for Jesus Christ and him alone. The third proof is Jesus is superior to angels because angels are to worship him. It says in verse 6, it says, and again, when he becomes the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Here the writer is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalm 97. For all eternity, God commands all angels without exception to worship his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be the adoration of not only humans, but of angels. Angels worshiped Christ when he was born. I mean, if you look at Luke chapter 2, it says, in the same region where Jesus was born, the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were filled with great fear. Just like Marian told us fear, not fear in the sense of being scared, fear of awe and respect. And the angel said to him, fear not, for behold, I bring you the good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And then what's it say? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. See, angels are worshiping in heaven right now. Do you understand that? Right now, angels are worshiping in heaven. When John was given access to heaven, when we read in Revelation, it says this. He says, John, he looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, which means it was beyond his ability to count. There's so many. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing. Do you understand? When we come together on Sunday morning, we begin to participate with the angels in heaven in worship, worshiping God, the living God. The Holy Spirit's logic is probably something like this. Angels are to worship Christ because he is infinitely better than anything in this universe. Christ does not worship angels. The Word of God also shows that the Jehovah Witnesses are false. If Jesus was simply a created angel and the highest of all angels, God would not tell us in the letter to the Hebrews that angels should worship another angel. You see, just as we talked earlier, Satan takes every single good thing of God and distorts it and twists it so people will worship the false instead of the true. We too, we don't worship angels. We worship Christ. We worship Christ along with angels. But we worship Christ because he is superior to everything. He's the eternal Son of God. I'm praying as we work our way through Hebrews, you will see Christ as the King of the universe, the most special person of the universe who has existed forever. There is nothing like Christ. no angel, no icon, no idol, is to be like Christ. Next Lord's Day, we'll finish chapter 1 of Hebrews and we'll continue with these 7 proofs that Christ is to be worshipped above all things, including angels. And I hope that as we work through, you'll be able to see Christ ever more clearly.